Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries right here in the Northwest region of Arkansas. Bid you farewell today. God bless you. We're going to have about an hour together. We have a very rich, powerful broadcast coming up today. There are two gentlemen that will be calling in at the bottom of the hour, each one separate from one another, having some very profound and powerful things to share in the realm of dreams and what is actually happening in our country today and what's happening around the world. So I have something that I want to share with you today. I believe it is vital. I believe it is very important, and I think it's going to connect with what others are seeing and hearing today. And so a large part of me wants to jump right into it, but I do want to go back and I was asking the Lord, let me just put it out this way. I was asking him, you know, what is it? What is the cause? Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 29, when David was hearing about this big battle and his brother started chiding him and he said, hey, is there not a cause? And the cause of David was to fight for his nation. The cause of David was to fight for Israel against this great giant, the Philistines. And we're asking today, Father, what is the cause? You know, what are we really fighting for? What is it? And I had an impression in my spirit about a man that you have all heard of, a very famous man, and he has such a reputation for being such a bold warrior, a real brave soldier. His name is Gideon. Gideon came into my spirit today. And I went to his story in the book of Judges, which begins in chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And I want to share out of the scriptures a little bit and hit some highlights along the way. And the reason why Gideon came into my mind is I heard the Lord say this in my spirit. Again, these are impressions from the Holy Spirit. And I heard the Lord say, what is going to be required to make the A team? The A team. And immediately, I remembered the story of Gideon about the 32,000 men that went out to him and how God reduced the first 22,000, sent them back home because they were afraid and they were fearful, and then how he brought them down to the waters and the other 9,700 went away because of the way that they stooped and bowed down to drink the water. And I want to get into all of that and lightly touch upon some very important things, I believe, for today. But I want to talk to those of you that are pursuing the A-Team. I believe that God is raising up an end-time army, and I believe that it is like a Gideon army. I believe that he's looking for the 300 that he can work with and work through to do exploits in the earth today, because there is actually a cause in the earth today. And that cause has to be connected to our Father's heart, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gideon of all Gideons, right? He's the leader of his end time army. He's the commander in chief of the armies of God. And so I want to begin with just the name Gideon, which I find to be very interesting. What his name actually means in the Hebrew is a hewer. Gideon is a hewer, or a cutter down. He cuts things down. He's a hewer. And his name also means brave soldier. Brave soldier. And so as we begin right now in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man." And he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto you and bring forth my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will tarry until you come again." Now, I want you to notice that the call of Gideon by the message and the messenger, the angel of the Lord, is he's a mighty man of valor. God speaks prophetically into his life and calls him this mighty man of valor. And Gideon is a little skittish. He wants to know what's going on, who it is he's talking to. Is this real? He wants to, you know, his angst was, what about all the miracles of God? Why is our nation in the condition that it's in? Why is our country in the conditions that it's in? What about all the miracles? What about, you know, everything we grew up hearing about this great nation and God's intervention within it? He's very, you know, disturbed by all this. And yet that cannot be the strength. His disturbance alone cannot be the strength in which God is going to use him to save the nation. And so in verse 19, Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. And, you know, the rest, I'm just going to skip down. The miracle was that he comes out. The angel is there. The angel puts his tip of his sword on the cakes and the meat. And the rock sets on fire. And then he disappears. And then in verse 25, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Take your father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal that your father hath, and cut down," see, throw down, cut down the grove that is by it, "and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. Take your second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So what's going on here? Well, in verse 28, "And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, 'Who has done this thing?'" Now, this is very interesting, because the number 2018, you remember, we're coming in the Gregorian calendar, we're in the year 2018, and the number in the Hebrew for 2018 is to cut down. to cut down, to overthrow, to overturn. We talked about that earlier. Gideon is a man whose name means to cast down, to cut down, to hew. He's a brave soldier. And what's happening, God is bringing him little by little into his destiny, and it begins right in his own father's house. It begins right in his own backyard. And it begins with destroying the altar of Baal and the grove that was connected to it. And so he goes by night. He takes 10 men with him. It's a minor militia, just a few good men. And they go in and they take care of business. And then it says in verse 29 or 28, when the men of the city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. The grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar. And they said one to another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has thrown down his altar. All right, so his Gideon's father standing by his side. He's saying, my son did the right thing. You have these altars of these false gods all over, and he cut it down, and you're angry at him. What are you going to support, the left? Or are you going to support the evil? Are you going to support these people that are worshiping false gods? And what's happening here is, again, one man, Gideon, who cast down the altar of Baal. He begins his journey into destiny, and a movement began by this one man who was apprehended by God by one act, and it begins with his own father's house. And that act, of course, is throwing down the altars of evil. And now what happens? The people stir the rage, okay? This act is now stirring the rage of their enemies, and we'll see that here in verse 33, where it says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and to Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool. Now, we all know about Gideon's fleece, but I want you to get this image in your mind. One man brings 10. And they go and they begin a revolution. They do something at nighttime to throw down an altar that is erected to Baal, and it causes a stir. And now the Midianites are coming out in force because the word has gone out. And so now the call is going out to all the Israelites, the true people of the nation, to gather together. And yet Gideon is still a little bit skittish and afraid, so he's asking God about this fleece, and we all know that God answered him with the fleece. And now we're going to jump on over to chapter 7, and it says, then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with you are too many. Remember what we're talking about here this morning for a few minutes is, what is it going to take to make the A team? The Lord said, there are too many people with you to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So God's saying, I don't want to save the nation by numbers, by quantity, okay? Because that'll puff them up. They'll get proud. They'll think they did it. They won't understand the lesson that God's going to teach them. So he goes on, whosoever, okay, verse 3, chapter 7, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. 22,000 people were fearful and afraid. If you or I or anybody that's listening has a fearful or heart that is afraid, you'll be turned back. You will not be able to be part of the A team that God is going to raise up in this end time army, okay? This is important. And then the Lord said to Gideon in verse 4, the people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whomsoever I say, this shall not go, the same shall not go. So he brought him down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, now listen, everyone that laps of the water with his tongue as a dog laps, him shall you set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bows down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, like a dog, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people, 9,700 men, bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. All right, so let's talk about this for a moment, because it's always a mystery. What's the difference of the 9,700 that went into the water, they bowed down, they started drinking, they're down. And what about these other 300 that lap like a dog? You know, they put the water in, they lap with their tongues. Here's the difference. And I was asking the Lord about this. What were the 9,700 people representative of that were bowing down? And the first thing I heard is exactly what God said to Elijah. I have 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And then the Lord said that the bowing that you're seeing there is speaking of a weary people. A weary people. The 9,700 were weary. And because they were weary, they went to drink in a manner that would catch them off. They could be caught off guard because they're not focused. They're not watching. Their whole attention is on their weariness. And so they bow down their knees. There they are. And an enemy that's watching them could take them out. So the first 22,000 are sent back because of their fearful, fretful hearts. They're afraid. They don't want to go to this battle. They're released. The second ones are the ones that don't have the stamina. They don't have the strength. They're weak. They're weary. It distracts them. They're no longer focused. The 300, they are watchful and they are focused and they're partaking of the refreshment in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, why is this important? Because I want to read some verses in Luke chapter 12. About being weary and how it catches us off guard. When we get tired, when we get weary, then we are in danger, and we need to see that. And I want to read out of Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 42. Luke 12:42, it says, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, faithful and wise, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. In other words, they're focused about the Lord's business. They're taking care of things. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. Now, what's happening here? When someone is distracted from the purposes of God, it's very easy to get caught up in the world system. There are spirits that are manifesting in this age that are designed to take God's people away from the Lord. In other words, you've been in a long season. You're tired. You're weary. Well, now here's a little bit of provision, some water. And your approach to that provision is, well, I'm just going to bow my knees to this thing. I'm going to start drinking. I'm not even thinking about what may be around me. I'm not watching anymore. And I begin to conduct myself in a way where I begin to even beat the maidservants and the men servants, and I begin to eat and drink and get drunk, and I start partying and carousing and entertaining worldly spirits. Well, these are not fit for the warrior, right? You know that, and I know that. So let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and I guess that would incorporate a lot of stuff, you know, just being totally distracted with non-effective things. You know, the end time army of God is going to be fully devoted to the Lord. They're going to be completely immersed in what God is doing, and this is a time of testing. And believe me when I say that all of us are being tested as to what we're giving our attention to, what we're giving our time to, what we're giving our energy to. Do we have a vision? Do we have a plan? Are we seeing the cause? Do we know what we're fighting for? Are we part of this end time army? Well, in Galatians chapter 6, Paul is writing to the church, and I love what he says here, because those 9,700 men represented a weary, weary people. And in chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's the one that's distracted from the things of God. He begins to even beat the menservants and maidservants. He begins to eat, drink, get drunk, getting worldly, getting that spirit of the age. But he that sows to the Spirit, stays focused, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And listen to verse 9. This is the key. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, this is what Luke 12 was saying, that they'll have their meat in due season. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. All right, those 300 did not faint. They were not weary. They kept the watch. They stayed focused. They stayed sober. Okay? And then in verse 10, Galatians 6, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so this is not a time for God's people to become weary in well-doing. We should be seeking opportunities to do good for the body of Christ first. It's nice to take care of the homeless and the poor and the widow and the orphan. That is lending to the Lord. There's no doubt about it. But the Apostle Paul says that the first bit of our attention must be to the household of faith. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't give up. Don't start saying, you know what, it's about me. Forget about them. We must maintain a focus on being unwearied in our desire and devotion to take care of and to bless the body of Christ. All right. So I believe that God is going to bring a people to the forefront in our age that are not afraid. They're not fearful. They don't have pride. They're not going to vaunt themselves. They're going to understand that the victory is from the Lord. They're not going to bow down. They're not going to get weary, and they're going to get tired and get distracted. I believe that he is going to say to the 300, the A-team. You see, we're talking about getting on God's A-team right now. Stay focused. Stay focused. Now, I brought this out because of some things that are going on with our nation right now. And let me just focus this again. I really believe this is a Gideon moment. And, you know, someone may look at Donald Trump and see the Gideon anointing on that man. They may. He's overturning laws, overturning things, right? Things are getting upset. He's going to have 300 men with him. His A-team, and I'm just speaking in terms of the world so we can understand it. Donald Trump's A-team, if he were truly a Gideon, he'd have to have 300 men around his lives that are dedicated to the cause and the purpose of overthrowing all the altars of Baal in this land. Now, can you imagine that kind of a reformation, that kind of a revolution? The left is calling for a revolution. Can you imagine a righteous revolution within a nation that is drowning in perdition because the altars of Baal have been built everywhere, particularly the altars of abortion, the bloody sacrifices that go up to energize the demonic principalities that are over this nation, and then all the other altars and laws that have been built up and created? You know, this would be a time for Gideon to take his 300 and move through the land and overturn, overthrow, cut down, cast down all of these things. Now, I don't know about you, but my heart is all into that. I am all yes with that. And yet I have to ask myself, God, what is the cause? What is the cause that you want us to fight right now? Is it to save the United States of America? Is that the cause? And this is a very careful question, because what is America? Well, if you understand, and I understand, the value of what America originally intended and was meant to be, we are a Christian nation with a godly heritage, with the founding fathers that knew about the Lord. It is a nation that built churches and not mosques, et cetera, et cetera. We were a nation that valued the culture of life. We were a nation that valued the laws of morality, the laws of nature, and the laws of God. America represents, in some mind, the kingdom of God. The kingdom. We are a Judeo-Christian nation. The Bible is our book and not the Quran. And we had instructors in government and institutions and in colleges. And we had all people that had a moral compass about their lives. Something changed in the early 1960s. And we have totally given over the control of this nation to the godless. And they have steered this nation into the troubled waters that we are now all living within. And yet there's a new man at the helm with a tremendous resistance, and the storm and the winds are blowing ferociously. In fact, I believe what you're seeing in the market right now is a response from the global new world order that listened to Donald J. Trump, president of the United States, in Davos, Switzerland, when he was talking about our national, you know, desire to make America great again and our own economy and our own jobs. And I believe that what we're seeing in the markets right now is the globalist saying, you know, this is our response. And we knew that when he was done with his speech in Switzerland, that there would be some blowback. There had to be a response. We're looking at the response. And I believe the New World Order is saying, we have power, and we're going to actually take power over the news media. We have the power to shut down Fox News because, you know, Sean Hannity is one of the great trumpeteers, if you will, of the Donald Trump administration, and he's done a great job. There's no doubt about it. But we have power over that. We have power over Wall Street. We have power over your money system. And, you know, you're making this demand. All right. So the globalists are getting ready to go to war, and they're going to start pulling their strings because the war is on. Now, you know, if it's about bringing God's righteousness into this earth and into this nation again, if it is about bringing the ability to overturn with power and strength the altars of idolatry, I mean shutting down, casting down, destroying the groves, and in the place of where these evil demonic things once stood, put there, like Gideon, he created a sacrifice on the altar that was unto God with the second bullock, and he replaced it. And if we're going to see that happen, if we could do that, now can it be done politically alone? No, it's a spiritual battle. And so we're asking the question, you know, what is the cause? David knew the cause, fight for Israel. Gideon knew the cause, I'm fighting for my nation. And we're not fighting for a communist nation. We're not fighting for a nation that does not know God. We're not fighting. But the majority of the Christians within our nation are like the people in the days of Elijah who were under the spell of Jezebel, and they really don't know what to do. And so it was in the days of Gideon that all those people were enslaved to the Midianites. And so the reform, the victory, the power was to raise up a Gideon to go forth in that hour to bring a judge, to bring deliverance so that the people could go on. Now, the problem is, in the book of Judges, we see this thing going on and on and on. They get delivered, they go back into bondage. They get delivered, they go back into bondage. Eventually, what I believe the end time army of God is here for today, the sons of God, the huios of God, the mature ones of God, I believe that the end time army today is to pull down into this earth the kingdom of God in its totality. Now, some people think, you know, that's connected to some kind of ideology of kingdom now, dominionism, and all that stuff. Listen, Jesus brought the kingdom of God into this earth. The Holy Spirit contains within him the Holy Spirit. Romans tells us that the kingdom of God is not a matter of meat and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So you can't say that the kingdom of God that's come into your life is not supposed to be manifested in this earth. Jesus brought and manifested the kingdom of God in this earth through his life. But now he wants all of his sons and daughters to manifest that kingdom in the earth. Now, that is not an American kingdom. And that is not a Jewish kingdom. This is a spiritual kingdom that wields the power of God's divine ability. We're talking here about bringing the full weight of God's divine glory into this earth to contend with principalities and powers. Now, where does it begin? Well, like with Gideon, it began in his own house with his own father. You have to break from the sinful past, the connection between you and your family ties, those soul ties, those generational bloodline familiar spirits that have been around your life, where your parents have built altars unto other things. It is time to go. Now, Gideon's dad could have been mad at him. The whole city could have killed him. But instead, his dad thanked him, his son, for doing what he had to do. And so I believe that there's something here. And I'm not proclaiming that I know exactly what God wants to do, but I'm tying this in to what the Lord began about 3 months ago when he started saying, I want to rev things up. I'm going to accelerate my purpose in the earth. And when I look at Gideon, I see God saying, I have the power to do anything. All I need is one man. One individual could spark a revolution. One King David, one Joseph in the prisons of Egypt, one Gideon, one Samson. I could do anything through one. Look what he's done through his son, his only begotten one son. And yet we're living right now at a time where God is forming an army around Jesus Christ. This army must be formed around Jesus Christ, and our instructions come from him. One of the things about the 300 is that they obeyed the instructions of Gideon when he said, now, when I do something, this is what you do. So this is an obedient army that follows the instructions, and one of the instructions we heard this morning is do not be weary in well-doing. I know that's a word for somebody today. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't throw in the towel. Don't be, entertain depression or get into any of that old junk. Don't go backwards right now. Stand, having done all to stand in the full armor of God as an end-time warrior, and we're going to see great things happen. I believe that. I believe we're going to see great things happen. Now, let me just finalize this, and then we're going to move on. I'm going to open the telephone lines. I've got two very important calls coming in, but I would ask for you to just listen carefully to the truth. The truth must be spoken without leaven or compromise. The hour is truly late, and the day is at hand. The truth is, beloved, that trying times are increasing, and the walls of your nation are about to crumble. The political and social agitations are destroying the foundations of your country. There is no true unity in your nation, and the offense against the Lord is great. Read the list of abominations and then try to justify your cause. Children being kidnapped and taken to places of isolation for pornography, murder, rape, hate, deception, lies, manipulation, homosexuality, lesbianism, religious pride, gossip, backbiting, finger pointing, child abuse, drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, defilement, debasement, corruption, vulgarity, abortion, sensuality, witchcraft, rebellion, stubbornness, division, and more. How can these things exist in any measure without being severely punished? These things do not only exist in the world in which you live, but in your own churches and in your own homes. Now, this begs a question, does it not? Well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Are we fighting for our nation? Or, like this says, is it ready to be punished even more? I believe that our cause is the kingdom. It transcends American exceptionalism. It transcends what America has become. And I do not believe God just wants to bring this nation back to America, because America was never, ever perfect. It's always had two trees, okay? What is perfect? The kingdom of Jesus Christ is perfect. It is full of divine energy and power. It is crackling with spiritual intelligence. The artificial intelligence of the day that we are coming into is so beyond human intelligence, but it is so far beneath spiritual intelligence and wisdom of the Holy Spirit and Almighty God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We must get ready to bring a great deliverance to the ends of the earth among all of God's children. We must start thinking ecclesia. We must start thinking the church in its most purest form. We must start thinking the body of Christ. We must start thinking of the angels of God. We must start thinking of the throne of God. We must start thinking about the heavenly reality that God said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We must understand that it is the will of God to bring his kingdom into the earth. And the kingdom of God is not an American kingdom. It's made up of every tribe, tongue, language, culture in the world, all who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. America's in trouble, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm not so sure that we are supposed to give our energy and time to fight for America. I believe America is about to be severely punished. But the kingdom of God, the nation within a nation, the people within a people. Now, these things do not only exist in the world in which you live, but in your own churches and in your own homes. Many have mistaken my kindness, patience, and mercy for blindness, deafness, and lightheartedness. I tell you that my heart is not light concerning the things that are going on in your country. I tell you that terrible destruction is coming to your shores. This is the truth. Yet it is one side of the truth. Another side of the truth is that a tremendous reviving is coming to your shores, America. A revival that has not been known, recorded, or witnessed by any since the creation of the world. What is this revival? It is the reviving of a humanity that was sown into the earth 2,000 years ago, a humanity whose origin is from above and not beneath. A humanity whose image, nature, and character is that of the fathers. A humanity of overcomers, conquerors, triumphant, and victorious sons. The old humanity has kept the creation in bondage until now. The new creation humanity is going to destroy the yoke and execute righteous judgment upon the old. Though many will lose their lives and the casualties be great, all who have stood in the newness of life and have been separated from the old system, there's the 300, there's the A-team, the old system of things shall be taken into eternal glory beyond the comprehension and imagination of any. Yet a remnant, 144,000 redeemed warriors and overcomers will be standing upon the mount called Zion, which is an elevated place in the spirit, ready to make war with the beast and the harlot system. These 144,000 have overcome death and have been translated, raptured, and transformed in their spirits, souls, and bodies. These shall come against unseen principalities and overcome them. These shall have fire come forth out of their mouth and shall take back what has been lost. These shall have come forth in the likeness of their God and will bring transformation to the earth. These shall take the dominion and exercise their rights as sons and overcomers. This is what the devil and a fallen humanity fear and war against the most. It is not true that the wars in the world are due to political maneuvers, but are direct results of a seed coming to fruition. The reality of this revival is a coming together among saints, a joining together. I have seen this company called the body of Christ filling the earth. They are unseen to the eyes of men, but in time shall be revealed from that heavenly place in which they are now seated. I am building them up on the inside and teaching them not to fear man or devils, witches or warlocks, caster of spells or chanters of evil. I am training them to speak direct words of truth that will be as piercing swords. Their weapons shall destroy the dragon in the sea and Leviathan, that twisted serpent. These will confront with absolute power those who are religious and pious with their own piety. These will tear down the facade of religion and will walk into large churches and call down their walls. These shall walk the streets of the damned and shall bring life to those who are dead and death to those who are alive apart from Christ. Yes, this is the remnant in which the enemy is terrified. Your ground will become a battleground, America. There will not be one brick upon another until all that has been spoken be fulfilled. There will be one kingdom, and my chosen shall rule it with divine wisdom and mastery. For they have been granted the right because they have chosen the way of righteousness and truth over the way of selfish ambition and greed. These have been brought to the lowest place and have been willing to thrust away all they have for me. You have heard the words, Torah, 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 before, America, and I tell you now that my eyes are not blind, my ears are not deaf, and my spirit not far off. The truth is that the larger part of your country has already been prepared for slaughter. Most of your citizens are walking their streets waiting for the next terrible event. Most have placed their hope in the arm of flesh, whose arm I will break and make of no use. This will be done according to each decision made that advances the cause of evil, selfish gain, and manipulation of the masses. Your nation is marching towards the cliff and is about to be thrown down. Your eyes will behold these things in their time. Patriotism is not sufficient for the present crises. Only a nation that will change their course will be spared the things I have spoken. The truth is clear. It is balanced. It is light for my saints, darkness to all the rest. The abounding reality is that your war is not against flesh and blood. You are battling evil spirits, principalities, and power that have been set up in high places. Okay, so I believe that it just needs to marinate in some people's hearts and minds. I want to open the lines up here this morning. I've got two very important calls coming in, one from Pastor Ken Wagner, the other from Pastor Don Huddle. And I want these men now, if you're ready, please press one on the dial pad. And I think what I'd like to do is hear Pastor Ken. First of all, he had a dream. I want to give him a few minutes to share the dream, then we'll bring Father Don on. So let's go to Pastor Ken Wagner. Pastor Ken, good morning, sir. Tell us what's going on in your heart today.
I'm upset. I had a dream, and it felt like it lasted all night. No, I don't want to say a dream. I think it was more of a vision on here, and what I saw was a huge beast, and it had giant claws on it, and what it was doing was digging into the earth, and it just kept digging and digging, and as it went down deeper and deeper, there were all kinds of fumes and obnoxious odors and smells and things of that nature that came rolling up out of the earth, and all of those, what happened was is that it was very toxic. And all of those who were not believers, and even the Christians in name only, were killed. And secondly on there, those are the Christians that were on the fence post, that were not really serving the Lord, not doing what the Lord wanted them to go ahead and do, fell asleep in a coma. And they were literally almost like in a catatonic state. And they were asleep, and they were out of it. They didn't die. And then what happened is that the true Christians came along and saw this and knew what was happening, and they began to pray for those that were in that catatonic state, and they woke up on there. These true Christians were the A-team, as you put it, Gideonites, the ones who really wanted to serve the Lord. And as they prayed, those Christians that were asleep woke up, and we're giving a second chance, and this was their last chance to go ahead and begin to go ahead and serve the Lord, to which they knew the way they should be. Now, I asked the Lord, I woke up, and then I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm going back to sleep. I need to know the name of this beast. What is he? What is his job? What is his title? And so on. I went back to sleep, and then the Lord told me in the dream, he says, that beast you saw was Apollyon. And I woke up this morning, I woke up bolt upright, ran into the computer, see what I can find on Apollyon to make sure I had it all right. And interestingly enough, it comes out of Revelations 9-11. And I saw 9-11. I said, oh my God, the symbolism was just too much to bear on there, thinking about 9-11 that we had in this country and where thousands were killed, which was a foretelling of what is going to be happening in this country as well. And the definition giving on there was that he is the destroyer. It's Satan. And it's interesting. Let me just read a chapter, just a couple of verses over here out of Revelation 9:1. Revelation 9:1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from the heaven into the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpion of the earth have power. In verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue he has the name of Apollyon. Wow. When I saw that, and I saw this vision, and I don't get very many of these, and every one that I've had has come true, and I know this is something that the Lord is pointing out, and I think the Lord is telling his people, wake up faster than you think. You had better be ready and know, because you will be of no use to me, and a lot of people are going to end up not going into heaven because they have wasted their time and not done what the Lord has asked them to do.
Wow, that is an amazing revelation. That dream, when you shared it with me this morning, I thought, there's the dragon, and this beast that you saw with these claws is breaking up the earth, and fumes and gases are coming up, and people are coming under the power. And then you connected that to the pit opening in Revelation. You saw that Apollyon, the name given to you, was in Revelation 9:11. Pastor Ken, that is so sobering. For anybody that has an ear to hear, an eye to see, a heart to understand, that's extremely sobering. And obviously the call to God's people is to prepare, put on the full armor of God, and put on a supernatural immunity to the things that are beginning to open up, which is in the book of Revelation. These things will begin to come forth.
Amen.
All right. Amen.
That felt sufficient in itself, what I said. I want to give time to Don, Pastor Don as well, so I don't want to monopolize his time.
Okay, well, stay on with us. I'm going to bring Don into the conversation right now. Good morning, Brother Don. I know you're hearing a lot today. What's going on in your heart and mind, sir?
Well, good morning, Pastor, and good morning, Pastor Ken. That's quite a
good
dream
morning,
there. I thought we would talk about the economic outlook for our country right now.
Okay.
Yesterday in the Dow Jones in New York at 3 p.m. New York time, the Dow Jones fell in 10 minutes' time 800 points. The last time, the record was 400 points. Right now, the market is still falling. Right now, it's about 24,200. And the market's down about 130 points. And probably today, around 3 o'clock, you're going to see them run for the exits again. You have a stock market that is extremely overvalued. It's at about 24,000 right now. And if the market fell all the way to 10,000, it would still be overvalued. And what's happening, of course, you have a lot of American people and even people around the world that are invested in the American stock market and their own markets, which are all linked together, losing billions and billions of dollars. Is this the meltdown that we've always anticipated? Well, it's doing things that's never done before, and it's falling much harder than it ever has fallen before. Friday, this last Friday, the U.S. dollar had its worst day internationally since 1987. Where basically we had a crash then. So everything is lining up to a huge financial crash in the United States and worldwide. Anyone invested in the stock markets or in the U.S. dollar, they're all getting it now, and they're all trying to find something to do with their money. You have machine trading going on. I used to be a day trader back in 2000. I lost a lot of money in that tech market, a tech crash they call it.
Mm-hmm.
they have in place now is what's called machine trading, where let's say the market's up around 25,000. Well, your machine set your stocks to sell off at, if the market drops, say, to 24,000. A lot of that went on yesterday. A lot of volatility, back and forth trading because of the markets falling. Now, there's going to come a point now where people are going to get it, and they're just going to get out of the market because they know it's extremely overvalued. And a lot of crazy things have been going on since Donald Trump took office. And a lot of it is him getting in, and people want to believe that he's going to save the United States of America. He's going to save the economy. And they keep pointing to this. I've talked to gold and silver investors in New York, and a lot of people are liquidating their metals, gold and silver, to get into the market. And the smart traders are saying, you know, the older ones are saying, hey, you know, you really shouldn't do this, because what we think it is what they call a pump and dump, where the stocks get thrown way up, and then they get traded down, and the small guys, the investor, is caught right in the middle, and he loses all of his money. Well, billions were lost yesterday. Bitcoin, or the cryptocurrencies themselves, lost billions of dollars Friday. So you have all of this volatility going on in the markets, and people are getting really scared. And just to show you yesterday now, where they all ran for the exits at 3 p.m., and he had that gigantic record meltdown of extremely overvalued stocks. And you had, at one point, you had a 1,600-point fall. And then we talk about the stop-gap machine trading, where it brought it back up to 1,170, something like that. But what you're seeing now is you're seeing the economic collapse of the United States and of the U.S. dollar. Our money is not wanted overseas. The petrodollar scam that we invented back in the 80s through Jimmy Carter, and then we talked about that, where we agreed that OPEC, all the oil-producing nations, would sell their oil only in U.S. dollars if we would use our army to protect the oil fields from Russia and China, anyone else who would want to grab it. Well, consequently, after 9/11, we came in and we grabbed the oil fields, and we grabbed the Iraq's oil fields, which is a country that didn't have anything to do with 9/11, but we took 65 oil fields and gave them back 15 and set up a puppet government. And then we went on to attempt to grab all the other oil fields and gold in Libya, and with our eyes on Syria. And, of course, we were opposed by Russia there, and there was a stalemate where Russia said, no, you're not going to take all the Middle Eastern oil here because we're going to oppose you. You're not going to control us and the entire world with Middle Eastern oil. So this is about empire, American empire, that has become totalitarian around the world. And now the world is getting together and they're saying, you know what? We don't want your dollar. We don't want your armies. We don't want your oppression. We don't want your tyranny. We don't want you killing millions of our citizens with your armies so that you could steal our oil, when you have much more oil in the United States that's capped just sitting there than we could ever have over in the Middle East. So your business tycoons and your corrupt officials and your fascist government that has become fascist, didn't start out that way, and now we're coming after you. And all of our enemies are ganging up on us, and financially first, but then militarily. When we're weakened economically, then they're going to come after us physically, and they're ready to do that. So you're seeing the start of that, and you're seeing the enemy infiltration into our economy, into our technology, and physically into our country through sleeper cells. We are a giant that is surrounded by enemies that could be protected by God, always was before, but now has turned their face from their Savior and their protector and gone whoring after other gods. And now the original protector of the United States, Jesus Christ, is saying, have what you desire. And now we were having it. Now we're experiencing it. It's starting right now, obviously, in our economy.
Yeah, well said. Let me just interject a thought right now, because, you know, for the person that may be listening, they're thinking, you know, we want to protect America from, you know, no, we don't. You see, Gideon did not want to protect his father's grove and his altar that was built to Baal. And God's people need to start thinking this way. We're not on this earth to protect America and all of its altars of idolatry and its infamous laws and its immoral ways. We want those things overturned, thrown down, cast down, hewn and cut down. And that's what Gideon really did. And so for the church in America that wants to protect and pray for America's safety without dealing with the very issues that are drawing God's wrath and judgment is really short-sighted in my understanding. So here we are. We're looking. We've got this economic thing going on. I believe it's a response from the globalist, from the New World Order. I believe that because that's who was meeting in Davos, Switzerland a couple of weeks ago. Pastor Ken comes up with a dream of an Apollyon spirit, a 911. The prophetic words this week so far have been all moving in that direction. It's like God is really stepping up his pace, but he's also calling for his sons and daughters to rally around him, gather together, and get ready for an outpouring of his spirit to accelerate their purpose in the earth to do things that need to get done, whatever sort they may be for each individual. So let me just go back to Pastor Ken. Pastor Ken, you were hearing the conversation. You know, this economic thing is pretty rough, and they're asking questions right now. Should Trump, you know, resign immediately? They want to impeach him. He's the problem, on and on and on. Your final thoughts before we have to run today. We got about 2 minutes.
Yeah, Trump is the problem for the globalists and the rest of them. Thank God that we've got him in there. There's no two ways about it. And Pastor Don's words are right on as well. I just want to key in on one thing that you said earlier on here, that the church could be the blessing for the body of Christ. And if you're dead, what good are you going to do? And if you're asleep at the wheel in that catatonic or coma-type state, what good are you going to do? You're going to be useless. So we need to be activated, energized, and going forth and doing the will of our Father. And then and only then will we succeed.
Amen. And so, Don, the awakening to God's people right now, whoever may be listening, the awakening to them is that we really are this deep and far down the road, and God's looking for a few good men, some brave soldiers, some brave warriors to stand up and not be weary in well-doing, continue on in obedience to the message of the kingdom, and find our place in this world today. Your final thoughts.
For many years, Pastor, you and Pastor Wagner have been the watchman on the wall. And you've pointed out the enemy. You point him coming in, faking, coming around. But you've always pointed him out being there. You've tried to tell the American people that he's there and that he's going to breach the walls. For those who've had an ear to hear, I'm very glad that you have. But now is the time for what you have observed all this time is now upon us, and the enemy is breaching the walls. Is the watchman's job done? I don't think the watchman's job is ever done until he's taken off the wall. How long will the wall exist in the United States? That's the question. Pray for the body of Christ. The body of Christ must survive and must grow and flourish in order to have the harvest of souls that I believe God desires, wants out of this country, wants from the American people. American people must repent of their sins. They must seek righteousness for their country, for themselves. If they have any chance, they must do that. Only God can save them now. Only God ever did save them now. Return to the faith of your Father.
Amen. 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 What a perfect word. What a perfect ending to our story right now. Gentlemen, I want to thank you both for calling in today, and I hope that the listeners out there today were able to extrapolate, to really gather together all the different pieces that were presented today. Coming up right now is Patricia Joy Xavier. We'll be right back.
Blow the trumpet. What word that was presented today by you. Wonderful, wonderful music here, Pastor Vincent Xavier, Don Hall, and Pastor Ken Wagner. They were moving in the spirit. What were they doing? They are blowing the trumpet. Sound forth the glorious notes of revival and resurrection power until the notes become so profound and so clear, you must continue. The airwaves will be alive with the vibrations of the coming kingdom. That is what was being talked about. You and I are commissioned this day to work as Gideon's army. You must work now like never before, as I have provided you a foundation to build upon. And body of Christ, that is what we are doing. We are trying to be a watchman on the wall. No, we're not trying. We are to build upon the foundations that God has already given us. And our work shall endure the fire. It shall test all things. And while we shake the nations, our work will stand. And how will it stand? Through knowledge and the wisdom of God, understanding the word of God, putting on our armor and going to war. We are an army rising up. And yesterday, or was it the day before? I have to go to recall. Today's Monday, correct?
Tuesday.
Yes.
Today's Tuesday.
Yesterday, we talked about ignorance and the invitation for Satan to inflict punishment upon us and torment us. This is the way we're going to rise up. We're going to go into boot camp, and we're going to learn how to get ourselves lined up properly and rightfully by the word of God to be that army. And when we hear that trumpet call, and we're beginning to hear it, body of Christ, we're going to rise up as an army, as a unit, as never been seen before on the face of this earth. It's going to make Gideon's army look pale in comparison. That we are Christians do not exempt us from the attacks of the enemy. And this is what we have to learn about. The enemy is out there, and the unlawful attacks are causing afflictions in the body of Christ. And they are unlawful because Jesus Christ paid a price that we are not to be bored down and imprisoned by the wickedness of the enemy any longer. We are to rise up. He has given us everything we need when he went to the cross. He is so incredible. We talked about common symptoms and the patterns inflicted by indwelling spirits of darkness yesterday. And we talked about emotional problems, and they are the infliction of the enemy. We talked about mental problems. We named them. We said what they were. And that is also the infliction of the enemy. And then we talked about tongue problems and sexual problems and addictions, all from the book I wrote, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And then we talked about physical infirmities and how we have been afflicted by the devil and diseases and sickness that must be cast out of us, and how we need to pray for healing of damage that has been done, and pray that we would be restored to a healthy body, mind, and spirit so we can get on with the work that God's called us to do. And so we also have to be very concerned about religious error, and not only religious error, but occultic ideas and concepts that have crept into the church. And we're hearing about it. We're hearing about it in California and a number of churches that have adopted these devices. And we must be aware of what's going on. We can't be deceived and tripped up now. But if you don't know the Word of God, you will be. That's why it's so important to understand and study His Word and be led by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the Word in the way of revelation, where it'll get into your heart, mind, and spirit. You will know its truth. You'll begin to rise up and do the work He has called us to do. And what is religious error of occultism? They're objects and devices such as crystals and pyramids and idolatrous statues, and they attract demons. You might say, well, they're only objects in themselves, no problem. Yes, there is a problem, because it's all spiritual body of Christ. These idolatrous statues and things of crystals and pyramids attract devils because of the teachings around and about them, because they are false. They are absolutely not the true work of God. Jesus said, I am the truth, the life, and the light. And those that come by me will come by me alone. So what are these pyramids and idolatrous statues that attract devils? They dwell in them. They are dwellings, occupants. Common sources of error are documented as follows. Listen to it. Religions. Eastern religions. Pagan religions. Voodoo is becoming very popular right now. Philosophies, man's high-minded concepts that don't even come close to the wisdom of God, not even touch it. In fact, it's foolishness to him, and we have the Holy Spirit to tell us what his mind is. The Bible tells us you have the mind of Christ. And then there's mind sciences, the attempt to reach God without salvation by science, and we're seeing so much of that. Oh, it is now coming forth in such an incredible, ignorant way. I have never seen it pronounced as I do now with the AI and all of the things that are happening that are scientific. And science is trying to rule the world now, but they have no moral standing. And that's the problem. It will fall. All the science in the world couldn't come close to the wisdom of God, because the wisdom of God is so far beyond the science that they know that it is almost laughable. But the important thing, and the most important thing, is that the science is immoral. It has no concept of what is moral and not. And you see, with that in mind, anything that is done, robots or what have you, that's all they're going to be. They're going to be controlled by the minds behind them. And whose minds are they? Mostly scientific minds. The greatest mind that ever spoke was a Jewish man just recently from Jerusalem that was up at the meeting in Switzerland when Donald Trump was there. And he said that they are putting together a one global mind. Ladies and gentlemen, that global mind will be controlling absolutely and try to find ways to cure sickness and disease. But when you have a spirit behind it that is deadly and destructive, like Satan himself, there will always be a problem, because he's the one that's in control behind the scene. And so he will control through the science as he desires. Will that science be totally immoral? You watch and see. There is no morality in it. And that's where the death comes in. And then there's yoga. And that's growing fast in the church as something very innocent. It is all about the Christ consciousness. And yes, there is a Christ, but the consciousness is not to mankind in that manner, in that way. Christ is the Almighty God. He is everything that has been powered by the Father and by the Holy Spirit and the Christ working together. And the Christ is not just a consciousness. The Christ has created everything and knows everything and is beyond all things as the greatest and most wise. But more than anything else, the Christ, the true Christ, has given us salvation. And that salvation is beyond yoga. We can learn control through yoga and stretch through yoga. I am not denying that. But if you really learn the science of yoga, it is backed by a religious spirit, and it is Eastern religion, Hinduism, Eastern exercises, and self-defense techniques. That all comes together, and in that is karate. No matter how much people try to disguise these, they still cannot be divorced from the heathen worship of false gods, because that's how it started. You see, it's all spiritual and it's all connected. Mysticism, that is part of the concept and idea of false religion. And then there's Christian cults such as Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. The devices are the denial of Christ in the physical resurrection. And there's Christian Science and Rosicrucianism, in which I was involved with at one time. This is how I know that these things are not of God. I've been studying from the very beginning that this has deceptive. All that I am naming has been deceptive. I've been involved with all of it. I have studied all of it. It's deceptive. It gives no true salvation. Rosicrucianism is definitely occultic. Theosophy is definitely occultic. Unity or Unitarianism is definitely occultic, and others. These cults deny or confuse the necessity of Christ's blood in the atonement. And so Mormonism, as I said, also, you cannot go to heaven unless it is approved by one's husband if you're a woman. Wives are not allowed to make that decision. That is not true according to the Word of God. So, body of Christ, there are so many things that are there to throw us off. And we have to understand that there is the cleverness of the enemy to do so. He is so deceptive and so clever. It's beyond natural understanding. And then there are cults that we have to look at. Many so-called lodges, such as Freemasons, and that is Luciferian, demonic. Societies and social agencies which use religion, scripture, and even God as their foundation, but of course omit the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. You will find it every single time with every one that I have named, occultic, false religion, and why they omit the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. And without that, there is no salvation for their souls. These types of cults are classified as bloodless religions. The problem, however, is they've been so incredibly in deceiving mankind. And then there is a cult in spiritism, in seances, in witchcraft, and magic, and Ouija boards, and levitations, palmistry, handwriting analysis, atomic and automatic handwriting, ESP, hypnosis, horoscopes, astrology, divination, channeling, any procedure that seeks supernatural knowledge, wisdom, guidance, and power apart from Almighty God is forbidden to the Christian, because doing such and brings such a person into agreement with Satan. He is the great deceiver, and he is behind everything that I have named unto you. Don't ever give any of that room. Don't say, well, it's innocent. It isn't. It is not innocent. How do I know? I have once been involved with all of it. I thank God Almighty that he brought me out of this great deception into the knowledge and truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and the only God. Occult devils are the most deadly to the spirit of man, because they'll take you straight to hell when you're thinking you are okay, and you are deceived. You are not okay. It also brings the greatest pride man could imagine. The pride has become so great because Satan's behind it, and he is the spirit of pride, that you think you're in the right way. You believe it with all your heart. You have committed yourself to this work. All along, you're deceived. How do I know? I have been there. I have done it. And again, I have found the truth. I am so grateful to God for it. And the truth is in Jesus Christ as Lord and Master and King of the universes. There is no other way. False doctrines in 1 Timothy 4, 1 warns of an increase in doctrinal errors. We have had an increase in doctrinal errors at this time in existence. It is a surmountable. It is growing so rapidly and so fast in this era that we are, and I am shocked to see how rapid it's coming about. And that is darkness, folks. That is darkness, and that is where it's plummeting into the people that are becoming rebellious in the streets and demanding their own way in the darkness in which they are demanding it, in the manner in which they are demanding it, and for the purposes that they are demanding it. You see, all this is designed to distract Christians from the true moving of the Spirit, as well as to bring division and cause confusion in the church. And it is working today in such a rapid pace. It would boggle your imagination if you understood how quick and fast it is working within the church. It is becoming a darkness. But then God's going to use it to divide the vile from that which is innocent and right. The wheat from the chaff, the wolf and goat from the sheep. He's going to use this for division. For those who have wisdom and understand, he will bring them into the most glorious time ever. For those who do not and are in confusion, they will be obsessed with darkness. And there will be a compulsion to be obsessed with these doctrines. And they will be espoused by a group or denomination, such as once saved, always saved, or praying the dead out of a state of purgatory, and many other false doctrines found in religious denominations. Incites the person receiving the error to be unteachable. All of the occultism and all of the deception of false doctrine is involved with mankind at this time in a way that has never happened before. And a common flaw of these groups is to put emphasis on fleshy and social activities as a means to the spiritual. Body of Christ, folks, it's the other way around. It is the spiritual truth and life of Christ that should be of all the social activities upon the United States of America as it once was and the world. But insanity has arrived, which is based on confusion. If you have questioned yourself as to whether the common symptoms mentioned above in my book stem from spiritual or psychological problems, I will demonstrate through scripture that they are in fact spiritual first and prove that the term psychological is a false concept due to error, just like the AI, artificial intelligence. The error is in the practice of treating the psyche, listen to me carefully, the psyche is the mind. The error is in the practice of treating the psyche, the mind, and neglecting the person's spirit. Everything has been created through spirit first. So let us concur then that man is spirit, mind, and body. And the Bible tells us, if we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. That's in Galatians 5:5. Notice it does not say, if we live in the mind, let us also walk in the mind. That is the spirit of and flesh. We are not of the flesh. We are of the spirit. To establish the truth that man's afflictions are spiritual and not psychological, let us take a look at the good spiritual fruit as described in Galatians 5:22-23. In this, list the fruits of the Spirit. You will see that the first fruit, the very first fruit of the Holy Spirit, you see there is spirit that is evil, there's spirit that is holy. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Second is joy. Third is peace. Fourth is patience. Fifth is kindness. Sixth is goodness. Seventh is faithfulness. Eighth is gentleness. And ninth is self-control. Now, folks, if you walk in that, you're walking in holiness, because you can only do it by the Holy Spirit. If you try in your flesh, you will fail every time. What do I mean by flesh? If you try it in your old nature, in who you were before you were born again, you will fail every time, guaranteed. I don't care what your practice is. I don't care if you are practicing yoga. I don't care if you are practicing Buddhism. I don't care if you become a Buddhist. I don't care if you are practicing Zoroastrianism and Hinduism or metaphysics or New Age. I tell you this, you will fail every time. Why? Because it is not engulfed and encompassed by the Holy Spirit. It is the spirit of man's desire to be God himself. Opposite of the Holy Spirit that I just named, you will find the corresponding fruits or the ruling spirits of the unholy spirit, which is at work in us if we do not walk in the spirit. First, you will see hate as the opposite of love. Love being holy and hate being unholy. You will try to overcome this hate in your heart, but you will have to overcome it only by convincing yourself it's not there when all along it is. And it'll show itself sooner or later. It'll come up again. The second is mourning, is the opposite of joy. Mourning, grieving, it's the opposite of joy. Joy being holy and grieving and mourning being unholy. It hurts. It creates a burden. It creates such a depression when you're in mourning. But if you don't walk by the Spirit, and that is the fruit of the Spirit that I just named, which is done by the Holy Spirit, if you are a born-again Christian and Holy Spirit has come into your life, if you don't, you will be in the mourning of an unholy spirit the grieving of a whole unholy spirit. Now, I'm not saying if you walk in the fruit of the Spirit, there won't be times where you will be tempted to grieve. But the Spirit of God will rise up within you, and you will overcome that grieving, that very sad spirit. You will overcome it by the blood of the Lamb, by the Holy One that's right in your heart. And it'll work within you so supernaturally, so beautifully, that you will be amazed that the grieving heart that you have had all your life is no longer grieving, but it has been healed. And when things come to tempt you to grieve, you will rise above it every time. Second mourning is the opposite of joy. Mourning, grieving is the opposite of joy. And joy being holy and mourning unholy. You see, you can fake happiness. And you could fake having fun, but true joy, you can't. True joy is within your heart. It stands within your heart, day in and day out. The joy of the Lord is your strength to overcome the evil one. And true joy will be seen in you no matter what your circumstances. Can't be done in the natural world. Could only be done in the holy supernatural world. Joy being holy and mourning and grieving being unholy. The third is strife, which is the opposite of peace. And strife will bring stress into your life. It will bring a opposition to peace. Peace is holy. Strife is unholy. Strife brings forth stress. Stress brings forth damage to your thoughts, to your mind, to your soul, to your body. It is an unholy spirit at work. But how do you learn to overcome stress and strife? By having the spirit of peace in your life. How do you receive the spirit of peace? When you ask Jesus Christ into your life, into your heart, he is peace. He is the spirit of peace. He said, peace I give to you, not as the world gives, by trying to overcome through addictions, but my peace brings you into a glorious place, not of addictions, not of grievousness, but of great joy and great walking intelligence and a high ranking office in the body of Christ, the army of God. Because you can't be raveled, folks, if you're in peace. No matter how Satan comes to ravel you through people, you can't be. And he'll use people in circumstances to do so. Peace is being holy. Strife, stress is unholy. It's an unholy spirit. Peace is the Holy Spirit. Impatience. The fourth one is impatience. It's the opposite. This one, I have to learn. I have been praying that God would give me greater patience by the Holy Spirit. And I have been claiming the spirit of patience. But I can't have it unless I believe. And that it is a possible situation no matter what the circumstances. And I am growing in it. I am growing in patience. Impatience will unravel you just as an unholy spirit, being holy. And impatience is holy, unholy. Patience is being holy. Impatience is unholy. It's an unholy spirit. Now, we will go into the fifth tomorrow. And by doing so, we're going to grab an understanding of how to be the overcomers God has called us to be. And if you have any questions regarding what you have heard, I would love for you to email me at patriciajoyxavier@gmail.com. I will rejoice in it, and we can talk, and we can email each other. And if you want to transform your life, outside of the Bible, of course, I suggest you get my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Right, through Amazon. God bless you.